For the good things that I want to do, I'm unable to do them. And the evil things that I want to stop from doing, I do. Is that me talking? Well, it could be, but it's actually the Apostle Paul. And this is one of the most controversial passages in the Scripture. We're going to point out why it is, and why, if you have the wrong understanding of this, you could really have some depression in regard to your relationship to God. I'm Tom Baker. You are listening to Law and Gospel on this last day of June, the 30th, in the year of our Lord, 2008. It's a Monday. And as is our custom on Mondays, we take a look at readings that some churches may be using the next Sunday. And the reading we're going to be looking at is Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25a. Well, we do this because then we have a little summary of this hour on our blog. What's a blog? A blog is kind of a ongoing diary of sorts where you just put your thoughts down. And for almost 3 years now, I've been putting thoughts down every week about some of the readings that churches use in their worship services. To get to that, you can go to lawgospel.com, and then you'll see blog, and just click on blog. Or you can go directly to the blog at lawgospel.com/blog. This is a call-in program, so as we talk about this issue, you may give me a ring here at 505-7850, or 1-800-730-2727. I said this is one of the most difficult passages in the Bible, and the reason it is because for many Christians today who live under the law, they really believe that the life of the Christian is one of improvement. Not just improvement in God's eyes, but in our eyes. You should be able to see yourself doing more and more good works. And you should be able to count them. And as you count them, you should be able to say to God, I am so glad that I'm better today than I was yesterday. Does that sound a little squirrely to you? Well, if you're a Christian, it certainly should. Because I believe that when Christians hear statements that don't make any sense, they kind of feel something's wrong, but often cannot put their finger on it. On the one hand, the commonsensical view of Christianity seems to conclude that as you grow in the faith, you should be also growing in your good works. That's just the commonsensical view of Christianity. Well, the problem is, God isn't commonsensical. You cannot judge not only others by their works, you can't even judge yourself by your works. In fact, if you ever do a work with the purpose of doing a work for God, it is sin. What? What did you say? I said if you ever do a work with the purpose of doing a good work to please God, that is sin. Because then you have an ulterior motive. You're using works to manipulate God, to please God. Now you're going to say, now wait a minute. I do this all the time in life. I do good things for my family to please them. I like to please people. Well, yes. And there's no problem in the temporal realm because that's how the world works. But in the spiritual realm, God's pleasure towards you is already at its highest because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Now, are you saying, therefore, that God is always pleased with me? No. No, when you sin, he's not pleased with you. But then you don't offset the sin by trying to please him and balance off what you did wrong with now what you're doing right. Motivation is awful tricky. But for many Christians of an evangelical variety, and those are the ones that we are speaking of who basically have a decision kind of theology, they really believe that you can get an unbeliever to come to faith by helping him to decide for Christ, by inviting Christ into the heart, by opening the door of your heart. We do not believe that, of course, as we've said countless times on this program, simply because an unbeliever doesn't have the capacity to believe. If they did, they wouldn't be unbelievers. And as soon as they do believe, which is totally by the power of the Holy Spirit, then they're no longer unbelievers. If you really hated someone, can you imagine another person coming up to you and saying, well, you know, that person isn't friends with you because you hate him. What you need to do is invite him to your next party. So go invite him. Now, wait a minute. If you're going to invite him to the next party so that he likes you, doesn't your hate of him get in the way of that? Who would want to invite anybody to a party of theirs where they have hatred towards that person? It just doesn't make any sense at all. You see, unbelievers are not just morally neutral. They are defiantly in rebellion against the true God. They hate the true God. That's why they're an unbeliever. They don't believe the true God. Therefore, to tell them to invite the true God into their heart makes no sense whatsoever. But people of that view not only think it makes sense to invite Christ into the heart, but then they make a distinction between Christ as Savior and Christ as Lord. A lot of people can have Christ as Savior. Oh, yeah, he died on the cross for my sins. But you need to make him Lord of your life. That's what they're saying. I don't agree with that at all. Because whether God is your Lord or not is totally dependent upon his will, not yours. Or did that verse get mistranslated in Exodus 20? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's what God says to Israel. He chose to be their Lord. They didn't choose to make him their Lord. Now, in conjunction with this, therefore, there is a grand feeling among many evangelicals that the mark of the Christian is one of growing obedience. So when they read these verses from the Apostle Paul, they get really, really confused. When Paul says, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing, they say, well, this must be Paul prior to his conversion. Well, anyone who says that doesn't know the Greek, because the Greek has tenses, just like the English does. For instance, if I say to you, I was at the grocery store yesterday, that is meaning something different than if I say to you, right now, I am at a grocery store. Now, if I said, I am at a grocery store, you would conclude that AM 850 KFUO is now broadcasting from a grocery store, because I'm using the present tense. I would never be able to say, I am at a grocery store, and somebody would look at me and say, oh, you were there yesterday? That doesn't make any sense at all. If you take a look at Romans chapter 7, you will find that Paul does talk about his pre-conversion state. Listen to verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires. That section of Romans 7 is in the past. Verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Well, what does that mean? Well, basically what he is saying is that Paul would look at the commandments and say, I can keep those. And he would reinterpret them so he could keep them. If you ask most people, have you murdered anybody? Most Christians would say no to that, when according to the Sermon on the Mount, they certainly have. They have murdered people not only by deed, or perhaps not by deed in their case, but by word and certainly by thought. According to Jesus, having a bad thought, a sinful thought towards another, is equivalent to murder. In fact, it is murder. That's what he says. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. But you see, we love to live under the law because we want to get some credit for our salvation, so therefore we minimize the law by nature so that we can at least feel we're obeying at least a part of it. And if we can do a part of it, then God must be pleased with us, because we know a lot of people who aren't even doing a part of it. Well, in the early verses of 7, Paul is talking about the past. But now he moves to the present tense. Verse 15. He doesn't say, "For what I was doing, I didn't understand." He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." Well, what I want to do, I'm not practicing that. It's what I hate. That's what I keep on doing. Now, the next verse kind of indicates how helpful that is to the believer. That this is something that's going on in Paul's life today as a believer. "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." The point he's making is this. As I continue to sin today, and the law accuses me of that, the law is very good. Now, when was the last time you thought it was good that you were accused of something? Well, let's use the analogy of a physician. You go to a doctor for a checkup, and he gives you a diagnosis that you have a virus and you need medicine, maybe even surgery. Now, is it good news to hear that you're ill? Well, in a sense it is, because had he not told you that, you would not know what was wrong and you could have died from it. But information about what is wrong now moves you to take the proper medicine. It's really kind of interesting that there's a lot of symptoms that can mean different kinds of diseases. And it's really interesting to see how people come to that decision as to what's the proper problem. There's a hour-long program on every now and then about a doctor. The name is House. Now, he himself is kind of a mean guy and plays tricks and got a kind of a rotten personality type of thing, but he's kind of fascinating to watch. And every hour they have somebody come into the hospital, and it takes them the whole show to figure out what's wrong with them. They know what the symptoms are, but they keep getting the cause of the symptoms wrong. It's really quite fascinating, and until you see House, you don't realize how difficult it is to get the correct diagnosis of a situation. Now, when we're moving into the theological realm, it's even worse, because things aren't as clear-cut in the theological realm as they are in the medical. You know you're hitting a home run in the medical is if you diagnose properly, use the proper medicine, and the person gets well. But in the theological realm, we can just kind of stay in generalities. You know, what I'm doing, I really don't understand me, because I don't will to do these things. I don't want to sin, but I'm always finding myself sinning. And the harder I try to stop, the more difficult it is to stop. I keep on sinning. Now, he does say in verse 17, "It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Now, you see, if Paul is talking about his past life, then he would have to say that sin doesn't dwell in him anymore. But he would be the only sinless person in the world, because it sure dwelt in everyone else except Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, after Pentecost, after being restored to the forgiveness of sins by Jesus, there was an occasion when some Jews from Jerusalem came to eat with Gentiles, and they don't like eating with Gentiles, and Paul sat with them rather than with the Gentiles. I'm sorry, Peter did. That was a sin Peter did. He made a distinction between Jew and Gentile, and Paul reprimanded him for that. So don't tell me the apostles didn't sin after they got the gift of the Holy Spirit. No, we all continue to sin. And we do things that we don't want to do. But the reason the old Adam is so powerful is the things we don't want to do are the things we're really drawn towards. Sin by its nature has a sense of rebellion about it, has a sense of fulfillment. When's the last time you did a good work for somebody and nobody knew about it and you felt fulfilled? Whereas when is the last time you did a sin because you just felt like doing it and you were fulfilled? Yeah, our sins are done because they fulfill in us a craving, a desire, and an addiction. And this doesn't stop when we become a Christian. If anything, the devil really piles it on, trying to move the Christian away from God. Paul makes very clear in verse 18 that I know what I need to will. That's present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. These are all present tenses. He's not saying, you know, how to perform what was good, I wasn't able to do until I became a Christian. No, he is a Christian. He is a believer. In fact, one of the main blocks between Roman Catholic and Lutheran theology is the notion that a person is a sinner and a saint at the same time. Roman Catholicism just cannot accept that. Why? Because for them, a saint is an individual who has achieved the ability to do sinless good works. Whereas for Lutherans, a saint is an individual who has been forgiven by Jesus Christ and who wears a robe of righteousness. You can't get more righteous in God's sight than your sins are forgiven and you're wearing a robe of righteousness, even if it's not your own. But that's how we are saints. And yet at the very same time that we're saints because of the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness, we're also horrible sinners. Just look at our works. Look at our motivation, if you can figure it out. The Apostle Paul is saying, what I want to do, I'm unable to do, for sin dwells in me. In fact, he even makes a law about it. Now, this is verse 21, and remember, if you've been listening for any amount of time, the word law has about a dozen meanings in the Bible, and you have to look at the context. Sometimes the law refers to the Ten Commandments, sometimes the moral law, sometimes the civil law, sometimes God's use of the law as a curb, sometimes as a mirror, sometimes as a guide. Now, here, it's being used as a principle. It's the same word in the Greek, nomos. Romans 7:21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now let's analyze that a bit. What does Paul mean that when I want to do good, evil is present? Is it that I want to do it that makes it evil? No. Your desire to do good, especially as a believer, is a gift from the Holy Spirit. God moves you to desire to do good. And when you have that, you give all credit to the Holy Spirit. That's the first point we kind of need to make there. Namely, that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. Now, it's not also, second point, that when I want to do good, it turns into sin because I'm disobeying God's will. It can. Yes, you intend to do something that is a good work, but you end up doing a sinful work because you just disobey God's will. That's the second point. But the third point is the more important one. When I want to do good, evil is present with me even in the doing of good. How so? Well, think about it. When I want to do good, the evil that is present with me is not so much in the doing, but in the thinking, in the motivation. Especially when we may be in a struggle against God, to do good for Him, we think, now He'll be on my side. See, that's a law gospel understanding, that the evil that Paul may be talking about here in doing good is thinking that my doing good gets me right with God. I want to show it to God. I want to impress God. I want to motivate God to give me more blessings. Whatever your reason is, it's probably sinful. See, that was kind of what the Reformation was about. What is the place of good works in a person's salvation? The Roman Church at the time said, as they still do today, good works are very necessary. In fact, God uses them to decide whether you go to heaven or hell. And the Reformers, under Martin Luther, were totally opposite of that. No, good works aren't necessary at all to do in order to be saved. Good works are a consequence of being saved, but they can do nothing prior to your salvation. And once you are saved, you don't need to do good works to stay in salvation, because that's a promise God has given you. Short of course, you doing the sin of unbelief. But back to the point I'm making. Paul is saying, even when I want to do a good thing, evil is present. Why? Because I may be using the good thing to manipulate either God or somebody close to me. You know, it's one thing to do the dishes for your wife, just because maybe it's her birthday and you just want to make her feel happy. It's another thing to do the dishes so that she'll make you the meal that's going to take her a long time to do. The latter is manipulative. The other can be appropriate. The problem is, as sinners, anytime we do good and we start thinking about it, it usually ends up being evil. Now, not the work itself, but our intention, our motivation, what's behind it, our ulterior motives. And we can't stop them because we have the old Adam. It's sin within us. For some reason, God decided that when he saved you through faith in Jesus Christ, he did not give you the ability of doing even one good work without sin. Oh, it may be outwardly good, or people around you may think you're the one most wonderful thing that ever walked the face of the earth. But in reality, God is looking at the heart, where you have trouble looking. Many times we can't even judge our own motivation, because we're so close to it. And that's why on Judgment Day, the only works that God is looking for are not good works, but works of the Holy Spirit. And those are works motivated by the Holy Spirit, using your body, your hands, your mouth, in order to get across his word. When we get back from the break, we'll continue our study here on Law and Gospel, Romans 7, 14 to 25. We also want to say that the hymn we're going to be looking at in the second hour, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. As is our custom, we're encouraging you not just to sing hymns, but also to read them while you're singing them. And that will take place in the second hour, first of all.
Hi, Paul Clayton on vacation, reminding you to sign on between 7 and 9:30 Monday through Friday for inspiration, information, and compelling Christian conversation with Diane Summers on the morning show on AME 50 KFUO. When I get back on July 8th, we'll give away VeggieTales DVDs.
Watch this story about Huckleberry Larry.
Huckleberry Larry?
We couldn't get the rights to Finn.
Tomato Sawyer and Huckleberry Larry's Big River Rescue. Free DVDs start July 8th on AM 850 KFUO.
LCMS World Relief and Human Care has an urgent need for disaster relief funds for both floods and tornadoes. Flooding is at an all-time high in Indiana and Iowa, and tornadoes have also hit communities in Tennessee, Arkansas, Georgia, Texas, Iowa, Minnesota, and Colorado. If you would like to help, go to the LCMS.org website, find LCMS World Relief, and click now to give to Flood Relief 2008 or Tornado Relief 2008. Thanks for your help.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Today, many couples find themselves too busy, even for their own marriage. But as my colleague Dr. Dobson points out, God has a different perspective.
The Creator said in the Garden of Eden, Satan in this. This is Genesis 2:24. I mean, this is right from the beginning. This was the first institution that God created before the church and before the government. The family was the first institution. When he said, "For this cause, a man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." That's coming from the Creator. That's the divine plan.
Even well-meaning couples can get sidetracked by the pressures of parenting, career, and the busyness of life. But there's no greater priority for your family than a strong, healthy relationship between you and your spouse. You can learn more at our website at family.org.
AM 850K, if you will, salutes our day sponsors on this Monday, June 30th, 2008, Marty and Deb Walder Aubuchon. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850K, if you will, in celebration of the second wedding anniversary of Robert and Emily Golden. Once again, we say thank you to Marty and Deb Walder Aubuchon of St. Louis, today's AMA 50K, if you will, day sponsors. And happy anniversary to Robert and Emily.
You can listen live anywhere in the world. There's a computer via the Internet. Dennis in Indiana writes, "Just had DSL installed and am now able to listen via the Internet to whatever I wish. I have chosen to listen to KFUO live streaming audio, and praise God that the radio ministry is now available to me. Thank you for this wonderful Christian service." Thank you, Dennis. Listen live on the web at KFUO.org. Just click the Listen Live button.
Here's a resource from the pro-life organization Lutherans for Life. It's a booklet titled Scripture Quotations, quotes from the English Standard Version that clearly show that God is the creator of all life, that conception is God's gift, that God is the creator of the unborn, and that prenatal life has special value and stands in relation to God. If you would like to find out more about this resource, go to the Lutherans for Life website at lutheransforlife.org. The 14th season of the popular Whitaker Music Festival is underway at the Missouri Botanical Garden. Pack a picnic, lawn chairs, or blanket, and enjoy an evening of music in one of St. Louis's most beautiful settings. Concerts are held 7:30 in the evening every Wednesday through August 13th, and admission is free. For more information, go to mobot.org. That's MOBOT.org.
We're taking a look at Romans chapter 7. The good that I will to do, I'm not doing. The evil that I don't want to do, that's what I'm practicing. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul after his conversion. You see, it doesn't really matter how much power of the Holy Spirit you have. Because salvation, this side of heaven, does not eradicate the old Adam. The old Adam is quite powerful. You cannot keep down the old Adam totally. The area that you're best able to keep down the old Adam is in actions. For example, let's say that the old Adam makes you eat a lot of food and you overeat and you overindulge. You can stop that. You've got the power to stop. But you don't have the power to stop your desire. Now, you ever sitting around and all of a sudden, like Saturday, done some work in the yard and came in. I just wanted pancakes. But of course, the pancakes, after what I had to eat for breakfast, would be a little bit too much. And so I didn't have them. But it didn't get rid of the desire to have them. I've got a waffle maker, and it's all set up. I've got a buttermilk mix that I got. Of course, it's a couple of years old now, so I keep looking when I put it together. But boy, you can make a waffle in 5 minutes. Real nice one. With all the ingredients that are real not nice. So you look around and maybe get a waffle that's all bran or something. And then it tastes like a waffle that's all bran. You know, we live in a world where everything that really is tasting good is sin. Have you noticed that? The things I would just, if I had the choice, I would just eat all the time are really bad for you. It's not that not anything can't be bad for you, but most of these things that really are scrumptious and, of course, fatty and a lot of sugar in them, guess what? They're good for you. At least your will says that, but your body says no. It's part of the reason that we've got so many couch potatoes around in kids these days is because when I was growing up, I was out there playing basketball almost every day in the back alley. My dad had put up a net against the garage. Or we'd be playing baseball, or we did ice skating. Did a lot of ice skating in the winter. Now it's too warm even for the ice to come together. But a lot of kids come home, what do? They just go in front of a computer game and spend most of their time there while they're eating chips or dip or whatever. And so overindulgence, overweight, big problem today. There is also a lot more sugar in things than there was in the early 20th century. So you read these things, and what bothers me, I love cutting things out. There was a time when eggs were bad for you, now they're good for you. And I love cutting things out that once were said to be not good to eat, and now, oh yeah, they're okay in moderation. In fact, they actually are quite helpful, and they give you some things that other food can't, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, if you're having problems in the area of eating or any other area, in the spiritual realm, Paul was really having a problem that the things he wanted to do, he was unable to do. He did delight, he says in verse 22, in the law of God according to my inward man. But here's the struggle we all have, and this is verse 23. But I see another law in my members, a warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. That verse 23 is one of the most important Reformation verses. Because probably the second, if not the third best book that Luther thought he ever wrote was called Bondage of the Will. And what he was making a point there is that the unbeliever's will is bound only to sin. You're still held accountable for it. The fact is that you do it without any coercion. You love to do it. That's why you're held accountable for it. Nobody has to coerce you to do sin. But this verse says that the law brought me into captivity. In fact, you've got the word law in this verse three times. I see another law in my members. That means a principle of how I operate. Warning against the law of my mind. That was the principle that I delight in the will of God. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. What's the law of sin? It's that principle, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. You see, bringing into captivity means you are really in bondage to the law. You can't ignore the law. You get your self-esteem from whether or not you fulfill the law. And it doesn't matter what law it is, as long as it's something you consider that you're successful in doing, that gives you some self-esteem. So the law is a real friend to most people. When to the Christian, what the law does is move us to sin against Almighty God. Simply by hearing the law, you get excited about rebelling against God like a little kid. Now, I'm going to go outside in the backyard for a while, Tommy, and make sure you don't go in the kitchen and take any of those cookies I just baked. So she goes in the backyard, and what do? I sneak into the kitchen, take a cookie, and rearrange them so hopefully she won't notice any are missing.
The law increases sin. And Christians have not lost that part of the law. It's still with you all the time. You will lose it, but not until mortal puts on immortality, not until that judgment day when your new body, your sinless body, will be rejoined with your spirit. And there you will live a life never sinning by thought, word, or deed. But in the meantime, Paul is talking about the true self of the Christian. If you would like to call me, the numbers here are 505-7850. That's here in the St. Louis area. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking here about the law and how it actually increases sin, because as soon as I hear what I'm not supposed to do, my old Adam rears its ugly head and wants to do it. I just love rebelling against God. That's how I'm made. That's why I'm a sinful human being, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But God, in His grace and mercy, looks upon me, forgives my sins through faith in Christ, restores me to a right relationship with Him. And all this out of His fatherly mercy and grace, without any merit or worthiness within me at all to accomplish any of those items. Let's go to the phone line right now. Let's talk to Joe. Hi, Joe.
Hi. I was wondering that the rebellion that you said God restores us to that right relationship, and then once we hear the law, we begin to think that we're going to earn back that right relationship, or we're going to restore that through our effort by obedience.
Yeah, we'll pay our costs to get back into that relationship.
Is that another side of that? Like, instead of just outright, you know, God says don't do it and I do it, but the uglier, the deeper part of that is that we actually try to obligate God to give us His blessings by our behavior. Like, once we hear the law, like God says don't commit adultery, we say, well, I won't look at a woman anymore, so now God has to be pleased with me, and He's going to, I'm going to fix the problem on my end.
Yeah, we treat God the way we treat our public school teachers. The teacher says, memorize the multiplication table and you'll get an A, Tom. So I memorize the multiplication table, 12 times 12, 144, and she gives me an A. So
right.
I think God's working the same way.
But like that's it. Like he wants to do this out of love towards us, and He takes care of everything. And for us to go back and say, well, I need to add to this, or I need to fix it from my side, could that be the root of sin?
Well, it absolutely is, because sin, remember what's at the center of sin, Joe. Spell it.
I.
The center of sin means I got to take some credit. Like, I'll take the credit for getting the A in the classroom.
Right.
But we tend to look not towards our relationship to God as one of being adopted, but rather as an employee to an employer. And so
we
like to merit our salvation, and we can't stand the view of inheriting it, because we don't think we're really as bad as God's Word says we are.
Well, that's the way the world, I mean, it's legitimate. Like, when you work hard in school, you should get an A. You've earned that.
Yes.
And that's why I think we all try to apply that in our relationship to God. There's another question I have. When you're talking about the new man, he delights in the law of the Lord. And when we pick up our Bible to read it, to know God better, like I keep thinking that the way our faith is strengthened is by understanding that God shows us more of Himself. The more of God.
Well, let's put it this way. The more you read the Bible, Joe, the less likely are you ready to try and buy God off.
How do you keep that? So that's the point I keep making with a lot of different people, and it keeps going back to, well, then we do have to do something. And I can't get a
All right.
Good response to that. Like, how do you keep that from being, okay, well, you just said it. I got to read the Bible.
No. The way you stop such a response from them is not by giving them information from the Bible, because they'll just interpret it in their view, but you ask them a question. So let's pretend you're the fella that's having this problem, and I say, okay, what does a baby do to get adopted? What's he going to say?
Nothing.
Thank you. Conversation over. That's what God did to you. Does the baby have to do good works to be adopted?
No.
Well, then why do you think you do?
Let me ask you in a different way. The baby's in the family.
Yes.
Okay. And he wants to know his family. As he grows, as he matures, he understands better what his father is about. And he wants to do those things that his father wants him to do.
Right.
Like, wouldn't that be legitimate to say that the new man in all of us does have that desire? To follow?
I'm with you so far.
And I guess how does that desire, like God places that desire, I understand, the Holy Spirit prompts us to look for God, to seek after God. Like the Holy Spirit is doing all these things, and I understand that it's nothing that we can contribute. Like all the benefit does come from God. But in trying to get people to understand that, it seems like it's always back to, well, somewhere or another, we have to do something. And we do. Like, you know, if I listen to your program or I listen to a rock station, I have that choice. I don't have no desire to listen to the rock and roll music, which is what God has done to me, I assume, but I still have to make that choice. Like, which station do I listen to?
See, now you're moving away from how do we have a relationship with God without manipulating him to how do we now respond now that we have a relationship? You see, an adopted child will do good works, but that's because he's adopted. For example, I'll give you three good works an adopted child does that is only 1 month old.
Uh-huh.
Number one, the good work is he eats the food he's given, he wears the clothes he's dressed in, and he sleeps in the bed which he has provided.
Yeah.
Those are all good works. Now, what has he done to do the good works? Can you imagine the little child saying, okay, I'm going to wear these clothes in order that I please mommy and daddy? No.
Right.
He just
right.
does it spontaneously. And see, that's what a truly work of the Holy Spirit is. If I ever have to consider doing the good work, then it's always beneath a pure work of the Spirit because I'm giving too much thought to it. The pure works of the Spirit not only are done spontaneously, Joe, but you don't recognize them as works of the Spirit because they are so natural to you now.
Well, once we look for them, like, I guess that's
you'll never
part
find
of the point.
Them. You'll like never the, find them.
Right. Once you start looking for them, you've already fallen into sin because the
that's
focus
right.
is back on you.
Exactly. And I sent to the Bible class yesterday, by the way. I was in Washington, Missouri at the church there. And I said, write on a sheet of paper the last three fruit of the Holy Spirit you did. And I waited a moment. I says, if anybody puts down any notes, they have no understanding of Christianity.
So nobody asked another question the whole class.
Oh, it took about 10 minutes before. There was one gentleman in the front row who kept asking, but even he kept quiet after a while.
I'll have to come to one of them classes. Well, I don't know. It's just like trying to have those conversations. It's just it's hard to stay on track.
Keep thinking of questions to respond back with rather than your answers, because your answer is already on a level that they're not used to. Because you're already thinking in non-meritorious ways. They can't get out of the meritorious thought. Now, thank God. God doesn't judge a person on Judgment Day by what his thoughts are in his head, but rather what his trust is in his heart. These people have proper trust. They just haven't been able to translate it to their head.
Tell me this. This came up in faith, and I was using the Romans 12:2, that it's the be transformed by renewing your mind, that faith is somehow involved in our understanding that the better that we truly understand who God is, the more it's going to affect how we behave.
Yes.
Do you think that is accurate, and that passage is accurate to use in that application to describe how faith works? That it transforms our renews our mind and transforms us.
It certainly does. I'm trying to think of an analogy here where you hear there was a fire at your house, and then you really don't like taxes at all, because particularly the fire, there are some places, if you don't pay a tax to the fire protection, they won't protect your house, but you still pay it. And then you hear that your son, who was alone in the house, was rescued by the firemen just before the fire got to him. Do you know how happy you will be wanting to pay your taxes from here on?
Right.
You have had a renewal in your mind.
You understand the benefit.
Now you see something, and that's what God is continually doing in His holy word. He's giving you ways in which He can actually renew your mind. In fact, by the way, the word used in the Greek there is not just renewal, it's a renovation. It's a complete change.
It changes the way we see reality.
It connects us to
God.
It's a heart transplant.
Right.
That's what happens. You get a new heart.
Well, that's what I was trying to make. I said, you know, my point was that the life and the faith are so connected that you can't really look at them differently, but they are different. The life is here, God is there, and the faith is what makes the two together. That's what God uses to bring His benefit to us, is through faith.
Yes, if a man knocks on your door and asks you for $500, would you give it to him?
No.
What if he's your brother?
Yeah.
See? You just showed me how you see, what a change of mind,
right?
Just because something new came into your mind. You have a relationship there. So
right.
That's how God works with you. You're not going to stop from sinning. Not Joe, not Tom. Then you hear about what Jesus did, and oh, I wish I could stop from sinning. And you end up just being like the Apostle Paul.
Right.
Okay?
Well, it makes sense when we go through it like that, but I'll forget it here in 5 minutes.
Well, then call back again tomorrow.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. It is most difficult to get this across to someone who's living under the law. What I mean by living under the law, they just can't imagine that God doesn't expect from us works in order to be right with Him. Well, your father doesn't expect works from you in order to be His right child. You're His child regardless whether you're obeying or disobeying. But why can't people understand that when it comes to the church? Because God is so powerful, He's given us the strength to obey. No, He hasn't. You know, maybe that's the best way of saying this. There's no doubt that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can obey with fruit of the Holy Spirit, but you will never get the gift of being able to obey absolutely perfectly. It will always be mixed motivation, because you have an old Adam, which, by the way, is totally destroyed on that day of judgment when this mortal puts on immortality. Paul, to show that Romans 7 cannot be talking about the past, it must be talking about the present, Paul gets down to the point of verse 24. O wretched man that I am. He does not say that I was. You see, if he's talking about his past life, he'd have to say that I was. But he doesn't say that. He says, O wretched man that I am. This is verse 24 of Romans chapter 7. And that is definitely a present tense. In fact, we want to take a look, as he just says, O wretched that I. He is wretched because of his inability to stop from sinning. And he wonders, O wretched I, a man, who will now, if this was past, who delivered me from this body of death? But no. It's an indicative, and it's a future, which means who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And his answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the next part is very important. Is Paul now going to revert that this is stuff from the past? No. He says, I myself serve the law of God. I myself serve the law of God. But, with my mind. But on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. What the Apostle Paul is saying is all in the present here. He is talking about the fact that he does serve God, and he serves God in such a way that he does it with his mind. He loves to serve the will of God. But on the other hand, with his flesh, he serves sin. Jesus delivers you from that conundrum. How so? That all the sin you've done with your flesh is forgiven in the blood of Christ. On judgment day, the only thing that God looks at are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which you yourself cannot even discern from good works. You can't make that distinction because you can't read your own heart and see all the motivation that God can see. But the bad motivation is wiped away in the blood of Christ. And all the fruit of the Holy Spirit is credited to you. Yesterday in the Bible study, a man gave verses like Matthew 25 and Revelation where it says, God does judge by your works. And I made this distinction. It sounds like he's judging by works, but not on the basis of works. He's not looking to the works as the reason you're going to heaven, but as the evidence that you have already been saved by God's grace, not by your works. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is an evidential result of becoming a Christian. In the next hour, we're going to be going to the hymn, as we indicated earlier, I heard the voice of Jesus say. It's got some very interesting statements in there that once more can only be understood from a law and gospel perspective. This first hour, we've taken a look at Romans 7 and seen from the point of view of the law that what we're looking at is something that needs to be done. We need to look at ourselves under the law and see what a sinner we are. But then we recognize that we are delivered from our sin not by stopping it, but by Jesus dying for it. That's the gospel. Come on back after the break. I heard the voice of Jesus say.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.